Great song. Thank you. Let's all stand and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. We'll read chapter 1 here. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read these verses. We'll pray and we'll let you be seated. Okay. We're a little bit later starting with all the patch and the peewee and the bus ministry, so we won't be as long tonight in the message, but you listen, I talk fast, you listen fast, and it'll end up being the same thing, okay? Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, we'll start there. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priest and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Midareth, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Shesbazar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 charges of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Shesbazar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. And let's pray. Our Father, we pray that in the short time we have tonight, you would help us to see the truth that you have for us, that we would see the importance of having a solid foundation in our life. If we're ever going to do anything, Lord, for you, Lord, if we're ever going to build anything, if we're ever going to make it through any kind of trial, Lord, we must have a firm foundation. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we're talking over the last few weeks about building and battling, and then what happens when we try to build something for God, whether it's in our life, whether it's as a church, and the obstacles that inevitably will come and the things that we have to face and we have to go through. We talked about Nehemiah in the first few messages and all that he went through. Last week, we looked at an enemy that lurks really in all of us. It is ourselves, and we saw the problems that the Jews had last week in the book of Haggai. They were sent to build the temple, and they got comfortable. They got more interested in building their own houses, what was going on in their life, and they ditched the things of God for about 16 years until Haggai and Zechariah came and stirred their heart. This week, we're going to look in the book of Ezra. We're looking at different aspects, and we're kind of going out of order here and so forth. The wall was built after the temple, but the points are still true. And Ezra, you see that he is going to explain to us the foundation of the temple being laid, and then the temple eventually getting built. We understand that the foundation of anything is the most important thing. We learn that from the Bible, spiritually speaking, but physically speaking. A building is only going to be as strong as the foundation on which it is tied into. Foundations are important. It's like the Bible talks about the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And when the wind and the rains and the storm came, the house fell. Why? Because of the fact that it had no foundation. And so the foundation is very, very, very important. In the past few weeks, we've looked at some of the oppositions and the obstacles that we have to face and we have to overcome, but we will not overcome these if we do not have a strong foundation. To give a little background to the verses we just read, the theme of Ezra, if we were to look at it, would be the spiritual restoration of Israel. Ezra deals and tells about the temple being rebuilt, and then at the end they talk about getting the spiritual aspects of the temple in the temple back in order. Ezra is one of the post-captivity books. It's written after the captivity of Israel for 70 years, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, and Zechariah, and Malachi being the others. In this story here, the time comes for them to go back and start to build the temple, and 50,000 of those who were in exile leave and go back, realizing that it is going to be a very daunting task. The temple was rebuilt before the wall. Now, physically speaking, it would have been better for the wall to be built. That was their physical protection from those that would come and fight against them. But we don't look at things the way we don't look at things spiritually the way we look at things physically. It was more important for them to get their spiritual act together than to get that wall up. And so the temple is the first thing. As we see in this chapter, we will point out three things tonight that parallel building a foundation, and they will draw parallels to helping us to have the proper foundation in our life. We need to lay a great foundation. How is that foundation laid? Well, first of all, it all begins with God's promises. It all begins with God's promises. A little look back, you will see that the prophets had prophesied that the people would go into captivity long before it ever happened. The book of Isaiah tells us in chapter 39 in verse 6, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and all that thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Isaiah had come to Hezekiah and others, and he was preaching that, you know what, because of their disobedience, one day God was going to allow Babylon to come and overtake them and take them into captivity. Now, on the flip side, Isaiah also prophesied that one day someone would allow them to go back. And he mentions him by name several hundred years before he's even born. In Isaiah 44:28, he says, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." God, before this man was ever born, said there will come a time when this man, Cyrus, will let you go and you will go back and rebuild. And then Jeremiah had prophesied the amount of time that they would be into captivity, 70 years. The point I'm making is, so when the 50,000 went back, they were going back based on the promises of God, the sure word of God, going back in fulfillment of what God said would happen. They were going back in obedience to his word. For those of us there today, we need to understand that the foundation of our lives needs to be the promises of the word of God. As sure as it was in that day when the prophets all got up and said, snap out of it, you're going into captivity. Look, Jeremiah's message wasn't real popular. When Babylon came, Jeremiah's message was, don't fight it. Don't fight. Just give in and everything will be better. You're going into captivity. That wasn't a really good message, but that was the message God gave. And so they believed this, and now it was time for them to go back. And based on God's promises, they were able to go back. And now we need the promises of God's word. Think of what happens to us at salvation. Before we are saved, we are confronted. We're living our own life. We're doing our own thing. As the Bible tells us, there's none that seeketh after God. And we're living in our sin. Isaiah tells us, all we like sheep, we have gone astray. And so we're just doing our own thing. And one day, we're confronted with the gospel. And we're told about our sinfulness and our sinful nature. And then we're told that because of that, that we cannot go to heaven. We are on our way to hell. And then the Bible tells us, there is nothing we can do about it. That's just how it works. But there is a lot that God did about it. He sent Jesus Christ, his son, and he confronts us with a decision. You need to trust in Jesus Christ and him only and nothing else. And that's how we decided to receive Christ if we are saved. What is that based on? That is all based on the promises of God. It has nothing to do with anything that we do. Then, after we're saved, God tells us a couple things. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship." That literally means a new creation, a new product. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God says when we got saved, we're a brand new product, and God's created us to be new after we're saved and to walk in good works. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so now we're a new creature, and we start making changes in our lives, and things happen. And why does that all happen? Because we learn and we obey the promises of God's word. Listen, when I was a new Christian and I got right with God, and I'm like, I want to do what God wants me to do, and I want to live this Christian life, man, I was confronted with all kinds of things I needed to change. Everything. It seems like everything I was doing was wrong. And I went to church, and I'd hear something, and he'd say, "Man, God says we're not supposed to do this." And I'd be sitting there like, "Oh, that's what I'm doing. God says we're not supposed to be involved with this." It's like, someone told him. You know, my mom must have got a hold of him and said, "You need to straighten this kid out." But every time I heard it, I'm like, you know what? That's the Bible. And if the Bible says I'm supposed to be like this, I want to be like that. How did it all start? The promises of God. I heard God's word, and it worked in my life. Think about all that's supposed to be new in our life now because of God's word. The way we live. By the way, it's a better way to live. Man, when I read the Bible and I read the things, it's like, that's good stuff. And God has given me something that's better. Listen, I shudder to think what my life would have been like if I've not lived for Christ. I know the kind of person I was when I wasn't serving the Lord. I know the direction I would have taken. I know it. Wouldn't have been a good direction. I'm so glad that God gave me a better life. Man, am I perfect? No. No. Talk to my wife for 5 minutes. You'll figure that one out. Okay? No one's perfect. But I'll tell you what, when I got right with God and I started getting the Bible, I found out that there was a better way to live. Now, Satan always comes behind you and says, "Hey, you're missing out." And I'm like, I'm missing out on nothing. The older I get, and I'm not old, Brother Bichardo is. But as I get older, I realize a lot of stuff that we missed. That would have messed us up. The older I get, the more entrenched I am that living for God's the way to live. And you young folks, you get caught up in this stuff that Satan throws before you, and you think you're missing out on something. Listen, as the years go by, you're going to figure out something. You didn't miss out on anything. See, living the way God tells us to live by his word isn't taking away from us. It's giving to us. But it's his promises. And we need to trust him. Living the way we're supposed to takes faith. If we are going to live like they did and made their decisions based on God's promises, there's several things. First of all, we need to know God's word. You cannot do that which you do not know. Well, that's profound. It's common sense. If you don't know something, you can't do it. If you don't know God's word, let me just say this. It's not our church's fault. Okay, it's not. We preached a message probably 4 months ago, 3 months ago, on I'm not being fed. You ought to listen to that if you believe that. If you aren't being fed, it's a you problem. It's not a me problem. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not the greatest speaker in the world. I do study 5 minutes every day, whether I need it or not. Okay, fact of the matter is, I'll be honest with you, I overstudy. My fear is I don't want to not have anything to say, you know? It's like, I overstudy. I have to throw stuff out. I do my best, but can I just tell you something? I could be the best orator in the world. I could be Charles Spurgeon, and you could still sit in this church and never grow. Okay? You gotta want to grow. You gotta learn God's word. You gotta want to know it. And so I hope you know it. By the way, you kids that went through our Christian school, I went through our Christian school and I did. It has nothing to do with the Christian school. For every 5 kids that went to our Christian school and say, I didn't get anything out of my Christian school, I'll find 5 more that did. And the difference isn't the school you went to. The difference is you, okay? The difference is our desire. We have to have that desire. We got to know God's word. We got to read God's word. We got to read it. You need to get into it personally. I read something the other day where every morning when the president is here and he goes into the West Wing to start his day, he's faced on his desk with something called the Presidential Daily Briefing. This is a 15-page document of the important things he needs to know right then and right there when he starts his day. And it's usually accompanied by a high-ranking official that'll come in and explain some of the things if he doesn't get it. That practice goes back to Harry Truman when he was president at the end of World War II. The senior George Bush, when his son came into office, he told his son, you need to make sure you keep that habit up because that is the most important part of the president's day, getting that information he needs early. And can I just tell you something? The same is true with us. See, we don't read the presidential briefing. We read God's briefing, okay? You know, and I know, sometimes we go through, and all the Bible's good, Brother Bichardo, right? Good. All the Bible's good. You know, our family, what we do is, and you can do devotions different ways, and it's hard, we're busy, so what we do is, every Saturday night, I give them all books, we read our Bibles, and we write down a thought that they learned each day, and then a blessing, so forth. So we'll meet typically on Saturday night, we'll all get together, okay? It's a couple things. Are you staying up with your Bible reading? I may throw different things out there just because I think of something like, tell me if you did this. And then you tell me something you learned from one of your Bible readings during the week, and then give me a prayer request and a blessing. Now this week, guess what we all talked about? The book of Leviticus. Amen? And it's like, this is going to be interesting. It's hard to chisel things out of there, but there are things in there. I'm telling you, there are. Now, you have to kind of see what God is saying, and it takes a little effort, but you know what? There's stuff in there, and there's stuff everywhere in the Bible, and we need to be in there each and every day. I like what Brother Fugit said. He said, man, I'm doing my Bible reading, and I'm in the book of Leviticus. I'm like, hey, he's on the same schedule we're on in our church, but we need to stay with it. We need to read God's word each and every day. We can't follow his promises if we don't know what they are. We need to hear God's word. That's why church is so important. And if you didn't have that mindset, you wouldn't be here on a Sunday night. Okay? Now, you may have been watching the Super Bowl last week, and that's between you and God and everything. But if that's probably why Seattle lost, because you stayed home. But anyhow, it's important you're here. You hear it taught from the pulpit. You hear it in Sunday school class or whatever. We need as much of God's word as we can get. Why do we need God's word? Because we need to put it in action in our life. And that brings us to our second point. It is believed by God's people. It begins with God's promises, but it must be believed by God's people. We don't act unless we truly believe. Don't tell me you believe something if you don't act on it. When Cyrus came to the people, he gave them one of two options when it came to helping. In verse 3, he asked them for some of them to return and build physically. He said, who is there among all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. He says, some of you need to go help physically build. You need to uproot yourself. And I'm sure some of them, they had become comfortable in that area in which they had lived. Now, Babylon had changed hands several times and different world leaders there. But some of them got comfortable. But he said, some of you need to get up and you need to rise and you need to go back and build. And as we mentioned earlier, about 50,000 did. He said, but those of you that aren't living, you need to help build financially. Verse 4, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver and gold and goods and with beasts and all the ever other stuff. So he's saying, listen, if we believe this, we need to move to action. Some of you need to get up and go. And others of you, if you can't get up and go, you need to give to those who are going. Whenever we believe God's promises, we act on it in our life personally. Okay, there's no such thing when it comes to faith as just a mental ascension. James tells us that even the demons believe in Jesus. They're not saved because it's just a factual sin. They have no relationship. They're not committed to him. It's just sometimes, oh, I believe the Bible. Well, what are we doing about it? I believe every word in this book is true. The B-I-B-L-E, I'm not going to sing it because I don't want to hurt you. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Well, that's great. Now you know how to spell Bible. But standing on it doesn't mean we throw the Bible on the ground and stand on it. You know how we stand on the Bible? It says something and we say, that's what I'm doing and I'm going to stand there and I'm not going to change. That's what that is. It's not just some belief system. It's belief that gets into our actions. Oh, I can imagine some of these people. Oh, isn't it wonderful? The 70 years are up, just like Jeremiah said. And God said, Cyrus is going to let us go. And this is happening. And it's going to be built. Are you going to go? No. Okay, can you give and help those who are going? No. Well, what good is it? Do you really believe his promises? What happens when we believe God's promises? Well, if you look in here, their spirits were stirred. Verse 5. Then rose up the with all them whose spirit God had raised. Man, when you really believe God's word and you get into it, man, your spirit gets stirred. I mean, it does something to you. Can I just tell you, it's okay to get excited about the things of God. It's okay. We get excited about dumb things. You want to know what people are excited about? Look at their Instagram account. Eating at McDonald's. That means they're going to be dead soon. Okay? You know, what? You'll find out exactly what someone is excited about. Talk to them for a little bit. You know, you talk to someone, maybe you want to talk to them about the Lord, but you're just trying to get a dialogue started. Find out what they're excited about. They'll talk to you all day long. They'll give you one word. How are you doing today? Fine. Everything good?
Good.
You live around here?
Yep.
You from this area?
Yep.
Hey, I saw that car. You like classic cars?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, I got 57 Chevy because everybody knows Fords are of the devil. And they'll talk to you. You start talking. If their passion is classic cars, they'll talk to you. They'll talk to you. Whatever it is. Can I just tell you something? Let's make sure what we get stirred up about is God's word. And let it stir us up to do the right things. I like the story in Jeremiah where, again, as I mentioned, he was not real popular. Okay, he was preaching, hey, don't fight, give in. Now, that probably wouldn't, if someone said, you know, hey, we're going to have a big war with Russia, and hey, let's not fight, let's just give in. That wouldn't go over very well. Now, God had told him to tell him that. And so what they did is they put him in stocks, and here he is in stocks, and he says, man, you know what, I'm quitting. I've had enough of this, you know, could you imagine him? Stocks are the things, I believe, with the arm and the fist and the head, you know, and he's there, and people are making fun of him and maybe spitting on him. He's like, I've had enough of this, I quit. But you know what the next verse says? But his word was in my heart as a fire, and I was weary with forbearing. He said, man, God's word was so trying to quit, so I just went forward. You see, when things go bad, like we mentioned this morning, or you're struggling, you're having a bad time, I'll tell you what will keep you going, God's word. About that time you're ready to throw in the towel, you'll remember something from God's word. It says, hey, let's get stirred up. Let's believe my promises, and let's go forward. We get stirred up. Do the things of God stir you up? I mean, listen, when you hear the songs here, it's like, oh, those are okay. It's not what I listen to on the radio, you know, but those are okay. Yeah, listen, if you understand what those songs are saying and your heart's going to be in tune with God's word, the songs will stir you up. Now, I've told you many times before, that's the one thing. I gave up my music because I was listening to the type of music I was listening when I was going to church, and I'm like, man, what I'm listening to is definitely not what's happening at church. I mean, they are two, like, opposites. I'd go home, and I'd read my Bible, and then I'd listen to this song, and I'm like, you know, this. I just read something. They don't go together. So I thought, you know what? I finally got, that stuff's junk. So I threw it all out. And then I'm like, but you know, I can't listen to that stuff at church. I mean, that's church music, right? That's not what I listen to. I listen to other stuff. And I'm not going to listen to that anymore, but I ain't listening to that church stuff. I'll just tell you what, I don't need music. I just go to church, love God, love his word. I don't need music. And you know, the more I'd be in church, the more I'd hear the music, I'm like, I like that message. It's like, that's stirring my, to believe I would ever listen to that stuff is beyond measure. It's like, you got to be kidding me. But you know what? There's a spiritual dynamic when there's truth in there. And by the way, not this Christian stuff like, you know, my dog licked a tree and I saw Jesus. I don't need that. Something that has some substance to it. And that'll help you. But do we love the things of God? Our hearts are stirred. Our hands are strengthened. Verse 6, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with the vessels of gold. Now, these peoples were strengthened by their brethren who couldn't go maybe helping them. But when we believe God's word, we're strengthened. It may be something you read that day. It might be something you heard preached. It might be just a brother coming behind you saying, you know what, man, thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. Boy, you're a blessing. You're an encouragement. Our hands are strengthened by those who believe God's word. Think of it kind of like missions too. There's many in here, you're not going to go to the mission field. God's not called you. Now, I think there's some of you in here, God may call you. We want to get a team in China, and we're starting to formulate that thing and getting it together. And I think there's some people God's going to call in our midst to go, and that's going to be exciting. But if God doesn't call us to go, you know what we can be? We can be like those others that were back there that said, you know, God's not called me. I'm not one of the 50,000 that's going to go, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give to make sure that those that are going can do the work. That's what it's all about. Strengthen their hand. They were sent out. Chapter 2, if you read through there, it's the list of those who left and they went. You realize, oh, they're just going home. Can I just tell you something? They were going home to a place that was destroyed. When Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar was a very strong king, but he was a very wicked king. And when he beat you. You know, he was one of those, he beat you and you're down on the way out. He's just going to stop and kick you in the head just one more time. He's the kind of guy, he's very cruel. History tells us this. And they tore the wall down. And you know who was left in the land? The poorest of the people. You guys just stay here. We don't really deal with you. Just stay back. And it was a hard living. And some of the people that had went to Babylon, they probably were doing okay. They were settled in. Some of them were born there. That's their homeland in a sense, if you know what I'm saying. And so for them to leave, they were uprooted, and they went back to a mess, but they were willing to do it. Why? They believe God's promises. I love Brother Fugit's message on Thursday night, God's will. What do you want to do with your life? You ought to do what God tells you to do. Well, I already have my career. God's already given me that. That's fine, but God's word tells us what else we're supposed to do in our life. Are we willing to do what God tells us to do? We go out on Tuesday nights, and maybe for you that sounds a little daunting to actually talk to someone and invite them to church. You know, it's not as hard as you think it is. It's not that hard. You know, we don't like go out on Tuesday nights and see someone walking across our lawn and tackle them, and then we put their arm behind their back and say, "Read this track." We're just out talking to people. We want to give them an invitation to church. If they want to talk about the gospel, we'll talk about the gospel. And God has people out there that'll listen. But you know why we go out? Because we believe God's promises. And we'd rather be here on a Tuesday night than be home. But it's sent out. What else does believing God's word do? It separates us from impurity. It says in verse 62 of chapter 2 that They were trying to get the priest and the Levites in order, and there were several of them that said they were in the genealogy. Only certain people could fulfill certain jobs if they had to be of the right tribe, and they had to be of Judah and the right lineage. And there were several there that said they were, but they looked at them and they said, "We don't see your name in the lineage, so we have to treat you like you're polluted in this situation. You can't do that job." Said, "We have to follow God's strict standard here." By the way, God does have some standards for us. We don't like to hear that in the day in which we say, you ever hear somebody say legalism? Don't listen to that. Legalism is adding works to salvation. Encouraging somebody to live by God's word is not legalism. It's intelligence. That's what it is. Man, God's word is good. God's word tells us, hey, don't go that way. Here's the way you're supposed to go. You'll be happier if you follow and you do what you're supposed to do. It separates us from impurity. It's like David, remember when the ark came back after the Philistines took it, David said, "We're going to bring the ark back." And he got all his buddies together and says, "Man, we're going to have a party and we're going to bring this thing back and it's going to be good." And they didn't bring it back the way God told them to bring it back. Now, they were doing a good thing. And, you know, they put on the card, let's go, man. And they're all singing and dancing and having a good time. And, you know, we're going to eat when we get back. And we'll have a party. And the cart goes and it starts the thing. And the Ark of the Covenant is going to fall. And the Ark's going to fall. And Uzzah says, hey, I better stop it. And he touched it and God struck him dead. David's like, what? David got a bad attitude towards God. Like, fine, how shall the Ark come back then? I'm not going to take it back if that's what you do. Well, you know what the problem was? He was doing it his own way, and God said, I already gave you the guidelines. So he gives it to Obed-Edom. Who's Obed-Edom? I don't know. He had two names. And Obed-Edom is blessed beyond measure. It's funny. When you read through Chronicles, which is really exciting like Leviticus, the first few chapters, you read through Chronicles, and it talks about all these different jobs. Obed-Edom's name is everywhere. He got so blessed with the ark, he just volunteered for everything. I'll do this, and I'll do that job, and I'll do that. He has like 12 jobs he's doing. And David finally says, I think I'll bring it back. And you know what he does? He does it the right way this time. They sacrifice the oxen. They do the right thing. And it's like, he got the message. God gives us standards sometimes. There's things in our life we need to deal with. And so God, through his word, wants to cleanse us and help us. And then we see, because of God's word, they're sacrificial and they're giving. And you saw all the people that gave. I'll be honest with you. That's, if we don't believe in eternity and we don't believe in heaven, giving doesn't make sense. It doesn't. I'll just be honest with you. To give to God's work when we could keep that money for ourselves, for what we could get on this earth, makes zero sense. Unless there's a heaven. Won't the new building be a blessing? I love the Air Force. I just don't want them coming during the service, okay? That's a blessing. Listen, if I believe in heaven, then I'm going to obey God when he tells me to give. Because I understand there's rewards in heaven. Now, it's not rewards now, but there is blessing now. I guess I won't say that. There is blessing. It takes faith to do that. But they were sacrificial in their giving. Next thing is this. The last thing is this. It's built with godly passion. Built with godly passion. If you look at chapter 3, they finish the foundation of the temple, and they all get together. And it says that some of the people, when they saw the foundation, the people that had seen the original temple, they cried. The new people, they shouted for joy. Okay? Now, I don't know what the emotion was, why the older folks cried. Some of them may have cried because they saw the old temple and maybe they thought the new temple would not match up. I have a feeling maybe they cried because they realized how the old temple was and they realized, hey, the new temple's being built. May not. By the way, God promised that the new temple, although it didn't look as good as the old temple, it would be, God would use it to bring more glory. It wasn't what it looked like. It was who was dwelling there. And it was the Lord. And so there and the other people, listen, they were excited when they saw it. They were passionate about it. We already talked about passionate, being passionate. Let me ask you this. What's the foundation of your life tonight? What are you building your life on? What we do is based on what we believe. That's just the bottom line. A person that doesn't obey God in certain areas, they cannot really say that they do believe God in those areas. And if they do, it's nothing more than lip service. But if we believe it, it makes a difference in our life. And so my admonishment to you is this. Build your life on the Word of God. Just follow what God says. God's Word is true. God's promises are true. But let me say this. If you find a promise in the Bible, it always comes with a prerequisite. If you do, if my people which are called by my name shall do this, this, and this, then I will do this, this, and this. Seek ye first to get kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I, all these things shall be added unto you. So promises all have prerequisites. If we do it, you tithe, he says, bring your tithes and your offerings to the storehouse. Prove me thou and see if I will not give you a blessing. Everything is promise, prerequisite. Promise, prerequisite. So it takes faith. What are you building your life on today? We mentioned earlier, and I'll finish with this, the story of in the Bible about building the two foolish and the wise man. One built his house on the sand, he was foolish. The other built his house on the rock, he was wise. What did Jesus apply that to? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, to him I will liken, and he gave the story. Are you living by God's principles? Or are you living by your own? Let's all stand together tonight. Thank you for listening. Let's all stand together.